Unfortunately, regrettably, there are millions of religious people who live under the Christian or gospel ordinances and under the preaching of the Bible in some form, who profess a faith in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, though, a great portion of them do not have saving faith. Our Lord said many, and we need to think on that word, many. He'll say to me in that day, Lord, have we not engaged in the preaching of the word, in the performance of great works, in the casting out of evil spirits, and then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. You never had or possessed saving faith. These people need to be warned. Only God can rout them out of their false refuges. Only God can expose their empty professions, but they need to be warned, solemnly warned. And then secondly, there are many who are lost, who do not profess faith, who do not have faith, who know they don't have faith, who know they're lost, and who would like for someone in plain everyday language to define for them what it is to believe on Christ. I believe there's some folks who know they do not know God, who know they're not saved. Last Tuesday night down in Mississippi, I preached in the Baptist church there down in Louisiana, Husser, Louisiana. And there was a dear lady, about 35 or 36 years of age. She was a church pianist. And she came to the pastor after the service and she said, I was raised in this church. I've been going to church all my life. But she says, I'm not saved and I know it. I have religion, but I don't have God. I need help. The pastor is only 25 years of age, but he's a young man wise beyond his years because he has Christ in his heart. And he said to her, there's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing the preacher can do for you. Only God can help you. You must seek the Lord. We'll pray for you. You come and listen to the messages and seek the Lord. That's good advice. He left her with the Lord. He didn't try to win her to the Savior right there. Give her some assurance and hope. She'd been through all that for years and years and years. Well, she came, and we had several services. Then Thursday night, the last night of the meeting, we stood to sing the closing hymn. She was playing the piano. So we stood to sing, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. She hit about four notes and got up from the piano, came and stood down in front of the church. And the pastor said to the people, he said, this dear lady has something to say. He said, but I have something to say first. He said, I'm here, God sent me here to tell you how God saves sinners, to preach the gospel. When I came here, you all told me this was the best woman in the congregation. But God has revealed to her that even though she had the approval of her friends and family, she didn't have the approval of God. She didn't know God. Didn't know the Lord. And she wants to tell you something. So she told them, in essence, what I've already told you, that she'd been a church member, but never had known the Savior. But she said, God gave me peace last night. She said, I woke up this morning happy, resting in Christ. She said, everything hasn't gone well today. But she said, it's all right. It's in His hand. I told her out loud, I said, it won't go well tomorrow either, but it's still in His hand. Pastor and I talked on the phone yesterday, and he said after the service, next morning early, another couple, one of his men and that man's wife called me and said, we've been up all night. We're lost. Just like that piano player. We don't know the Lord either. We've been carrying on a religious profession all these years. But we don't know Christ. We need help. And I told him yesterday on the phone, I said, "You got something to preach tomorrow, hadn't you?" He said, "Yeah, I've got somebody to preach to also." People who are lost and who know they're lost need help. And we need to quit playing games. We need to quit preaching sermons and start delivering some messages to these people who need to be warned and who need to be helped. There's a third group here tonight. There are some who do believe on Christ, who have no other hope but His blood and His righteousness, who have no other foundation than what Christ did for them. That's all we have. That's all we have. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Some of you know that, but you don't have assurance. You don't have comfort. You don't have confidence of that saving faith. And these people need help too. In other words, there are those who are lost who think they're saved. There are those who are lost who know they're lost. There are those who are saved who think they're lost. That's right, Buck. That's so you're always present. There are those who are lost who think they're saved. There are those who are lost and know they're lost. There are those who are saved who think they're lost. You say, "You mean, preacher, there are people who really know the Lord who think they're lost?" That's right. They don't have assurance. They don't have comfort. They don't have confidence. So they need someone to help them. And that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. I'm going to try to help you. I'm going to try to talk to you about saving faith, the faith of God's elect, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that you might be blessed with some assurance that you have the faith of God's elect. Now, let's look at about five things. The first one is this. A person may know that he has saving faith. A person may know that he has saving faith. Assurance is possible because we're commanded by our Lord to determine this. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, listen to this, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. What? Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be reprobate?" Don't you know yourself? It's possible to. Examine yourself whether you be in saving faith, whether you be in Christ. Not, he didn't say examine yourself whether you be in the right church, the right prophetical position, whether you be in the right baptism, but examine yourself whether you be in the faith. This is the thing that we want to determine. Do I have saving faith? And then Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, "Give diligence. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Sure. So it can be done. We're commanded to do it. And then we have examples in God's Word of men who had assurance. I think David had assurance. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my refuge." Paul said, "I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him." John said, "We know we pass from death unto life." We know that. And then, so we have examples of men who knew they had saving faith. They had saving faith. Thirdly, a strong assurance of my interest in Christ or saving faith is the only thing that will make me turn from even those closest to me, even children, family, friends, and make a man willing to give his life for what he believes. A man's got to believe something pretty strongly. Now, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful to God. That's what I was thinking about and prayed a while ago. Who am I and what is my house? It just thrills me. My son Paul and I have a spiritual relationship. And my daughter and son-in-law and my wife and those, some of you that are close to me. But if we didn't have that spiritual relationship, I love Christ so much. If I have saving faith, I'd be willing to turn from those people who are nearest. Now, you see what I'm saying? That takes a pretty strong faith. We're going to have Cecil some pretty strong faith to give up children, houses, land, loved ones, wife, husband, and lay down our lives. So this saving faith, we're going to have to determine that this is real to be able to do what Christ commanded that we must do. If any man come to me, let him hate mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, his own life. Well, somebody says, I can't do that. No, you can't. And no question you can't with this little easy, simple believism of today. It's going to have to be something real, isn't it? It's going to have to be something real for me to sell all I have to buy that pearl. And we're not talking about just selling out material possessions that can be replaced. We're talking about selling out possessions that can't be replaced. So there, you see, this saving faith, it can be known. God commanded it. Secondly, there are many who have attained it. And thirdly, it's really the only kind of faith that will give a man a willingness to cut off some things that are mighty precious. And then fourthly, this enables a man to rejoice on his deathbed. Paul said, Paul could say this with strong confidence. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And David said this, although it be not so with my house, the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my desire and my salvation, although he make it not to grow. In order to face death with some kind of confidence, you've got to have strong saving faith. And these men did. And a genuine assurance of my interest in Christ enables me to rejoice even in the face of death. I'm going to die? So be it. So be it. All right, now, here's the second thing that I want you to look at. That's the first. This saving faith can be known. The second thing is this. A saving interest in Christ is more important to you than anything else. It's more important than you building a happy home. You husbands and wives want to build a happy home. There's something more important than that. That is important, I agree with you. There's something more important than that. And that's a saving interest in Christ. You want good health. And people go to great measures to attain good health. But there's something more important than that. You want comforts in this life and security for your old age is something a whole lot more important than that. Our Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's something a whole lot more important than that factory, than that business, than your family, and your relationship with your wife or husband or children. There's something a whole lot more important than that. Well, I want to be happy. Something a whole lot more important than being happy. That's being saved. Knowing Christ. That's right. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? Our Lord has repeatedly declared in this book that Christ is the only way of life. I must have Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said in 1 John 5:11, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I must have Christ. I must have Christ. A saving interest in Christ is more important than all other things in your life. And regrettably, it disturbs me. I don't think the large majority of our congregation realizes just this what I've just said. We allow so many things to be first. I think about so many of our people who travel on the Lord's Day. You say, no sin in traveling on the Lord's Day. Perhaps not. But I tell you this, there may come a day when you wish that you had availed yourself of every opportunity to hear God's Word on the Lord's Day, when you could have traveled on Saturday or Monday. Now, that's right. It's just where the importance is. That's what disturbs me. Where the importance is. I'll tell you this. Christ is more important than your family or your job or your health or any and all things that you can accumulate together. Christ is more important. And oh, we may weep and wail someday wishing we could have one more Sabbath, one more Sunday, one more Lord's Day, one more opportunity to hear this blessed gospel, one more opportunity to think it over. Think it over. It's not important enough. When it becomes important enough that these little inconveniences don't keep you from availing yourselves of the opportunity to hear God's Word. All right, thirdly, we must allow our state, our spiritual state to be determined by this book. We must allow our state, our interest in Christ to be determined, not by feeling, not by experience, not by works, but by what? By the Word of God. My feelings cannot be trusted because they change. My experiences cannot be trusted because experiences are determined largely by circumstances. My works are filthy rags. The only thing unchangeable, immutable, is the Word of God. That's right. The only thing that's unchangeable, the only thing that's sure and steadfast and certain, immovable, without error, infallible, is God's Word. I'm changeable, finite, fallible, subject to error. My heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I hear people say, well, if I know my heart, well, that's one thing you don't know. God does. God's Word is sure, and faith cometh by how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, Christ is the only object of faith. The Word of God is the only foundation of faith. How do I know God will save sinners? The moon won't tell me. It's beautiful. It declares the wisdom and glory of God, but it sure won't tell me God will save sinners. The stars, the heavens declare the glory of God, but nothing about redemption. How do I know God will save sinners? He said so in His Word. How do I know that God will pardon sin? He says so in His Word. How do I know that Christ became a man and walked on this earth as a representative of a people God gave Him before the world began? He says so in His Word. That's the only way I know it. You know any other way? You got any secret messages? I don't know any other way to find that out. How do I know that He died on the cross for sinners? How do I know that He arose again? Maybe He's still in the grave. How do I know He arose again? How do I know He's at God's right hand? There's no angels preaching today. There's no gospel in the wind. The only way I can know that is His Word. How do I know that He's the only mediator between God and men? He says so in His Word. Take away the infallibility of the Scriptures and you take away all foundation, all reason, all right that you have to believe anything about God Almighty. That's so. That's the reason I say this, that if we're going to determine whether or not a person's saved, you don't determine that by what that person says or does or thinks or feels. You determine that only by what God says in this book. And if you could, my friends, we could get hold of some peace here. We could get hold of some confidence and some assurance here if we'd hear what I'm saying. This one point right here is vital and important. Peter said, listen to this. Peter said, I was on that mountain when Christ was transfigured. I was there with James and John. I was on that mountain when Elijah and Moses appeared with the Lord. I was on that mountain. I was on that mountain when God spake from heaven and said, this is my Son, hear ye him. I was on that mountain. I heard God say that. Well, Peter, boy, that ought to give you some assurance. No, sir. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a better foundation than being on that mountain and hearing that voice and seeing that vision. We have his word. Now what he said, Charles? He said we have a more sure word of prophecy. I'll bet you a dollar and a half and a cow and a calf to a hole in the donut that everybody here, if you had your choice between having this book right here and being on that mountain seeing that sight, you'd take that mountain and that sight. And you'd be a fool if you did. Because Satan, he's not almighty, but he's mighty. And he's able to give you some dandy dreams and some real outstanding visions. And he can hallucinate you as well as anybody you ever come across. That's the reason John said, try the spirits, whether they be of God. But there's one thing Satan can do. He can't change this. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from this book till it's all fulfilled. This is the foundation of our faith. God hath said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my keeper, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do. The Lord hath said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He said it in his word. Therefore, I will not fear. Why will you not fear? Because he said it. I didn't feel it. I didn't experience it. I read it. And God will. So we must allow, don't you go to a soul winner to find out if you're saved or not, whether you have faith or not. Don't go to anybody. Don't go to your feelings or dreams or works. If you want to know whether or not you have a saving interest in Christ, turn to the book. The promises are right here. The foundation is right here. God said, he saved sinners, and I'm a sinner. That Christ died for the ungodly, and that's me. He said Christ suffered for those who believe on him. I believe on him. He said he died and rose again, ascended to heaven, where he's the great high priest and the only mediator for those who will call on him. And I'm calling. And that's sufficient. That's sufficient. What is the faith of God's elect? The faith of God's elect is expressed in the Scripture in many ways. Number one. Now, this is going to use. When I get through here defining the faith of God's elect, some of you are going to feel that too simple. And that's the reason folks miss it. That's the reason they miss it. Because it's just that. It's just faith. It's believing. That's where we've gone wrong. We've complicated faith. We've given man what he wants to hear. We've given him the complicated analysis of human theology. That's what he wants. But now, what is the faith of God's elect? What is saving faith? Number one. It's looking to Christ. That's right. L-O-O-K. Four-letter word and two of them are just alike. L-O-O-K. Look. That's what he said. Look unto me and be ye saved. You know what it said? He says, look. It's looking to Christ. You know, Israel was out there in the wilderness. And they murmured and complained and found fault with God's providence. And God sent a plague of fiery serpents among them, and they would die. And
And Moses went to the Lord and said, we need help, we need mercy. And God said, make a serpent of brass. Make it in the image or likeness of the serpents which had bitten the people, and put it on a pole. And everyone who looks will live. And Moses made that serpent of brass, just like the ones that had bitten the people, and put it on a pole, looked, lifted it up. He went out there and said, look! Look! And live! Bless your heart. That's what it says. Everybody who looks, live. Turn your eyes on you. That's what we're trying to get you to do. We've got our eyes on everything and everyone. We've got our eyes on works, and we've got our eyes on church membership, ordinances, and all these things. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Him, the sovereign, on the throne. Look to Him, the source in the flesh, our representative. Look to Him, the Savior, suffering on the tree. Look. Just look. For our Lord said, as Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man. Christ came down here. Watch this. He came down here and was made in the likeness of the serpent that had bitten the people. The fiery serpent, preacher? No. The flesh. He was made in the likeness of flesh, the second Adam. And he went to that tree, and God nailed him to that tree with human hands. And we look. We look to Christ. We don't look in here. We don't look up here. We don't even look here. We look to Him. Charles Spurgeon. He was raised in a church home. His grandfather was a Presbyterian minister. His mother and dad were devout church people, theologians. He studied. He memorized. His grandmother used to give him a penny for every hymn he memorized. And he had a photographic mind. And he's breaking this little old lady up, you know. So she finally started giving him a penny, for every five songs he memorized. The whole song. And he cashed in a whole lot on that. He was real religious and all, but he was lost. And one snowy Sunday morning, like this morning, except heavy snow, he started to his church. He's 16 years old. And the snow was so bad that he couldn't get to his church. He stopped off in a little primitive Methodist chapel that wouldn't seat 75 people, 60 people. Went in and sat down. The pastor wasn't there that morning. The pastor couldn't get there on account of the bad weather. They had one of the men of the church speaking. And he hadn't had time to prepare a great deal. He prayed and sought God's leadership and finally turned to Isaiah 45:22, and that was his message. And Spurgeon said, I sat there and I listened to that man, and I leaned forward and listened to him and said that there's just a handful of people there, but he kept saying, look, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. And he said, he looked back at me and he said, young man, you look miserable. Why don't you look to Christ and be saved? Spurgeon said it just seemed like God drew the curtain, that God turned on the light. And I realized that salvation, faith, is not to memorize doctrine and scripture and to do religious works and to seek a Lord who could not be found. It was just to look. And he said, I looked and I blessed God, I lived. Look to Christ. The second thing about saving faith is this. Turn to another scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 26. Let's read this one here in Isaiah 26. Saving faith is to look to Christ. Have I made that sufficiently clear? Is that all there is to it? That's right. That's all there is to it. Israel looked to the serpent. Well, let me, you say, well, I don't have saving faith. Well, have you looked? Well, you said, I've looked into the catechism. I've looked into... Have you looked to Christ? Have you looked to Christ? That's what I ask you. No, you haven't. If you did, you'd be saved. You'd have some confidence. Oh, that's... Well, I've looked in the heart, see if I've repented enough, see if I've been convicted. No, that won't save you. You've got to look to Christ. I've looked to Him. All right. Isaiah 26, 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation
will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, shall enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He is the rock of ages. What is faith? It's to look to Christ. It's to trust him. Trust him. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave. Oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. I trust in thee. I lay all my weight upon thee. I trust in thee. I lean completely on Christ. Not on anyone or anything else. Just trust in thee. Let me show you a scripture. It's one of my favorites for finding assurance in Romans 4. This has helped me a great deal in finding assurance and confidence. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Listen to this. Romans 4, 20. This helps me so much. Abraham, who had a lot less revelation than we do, a lot less understanding, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4, 20, 21. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That same righteousness of which Abraham partook, who was called the friend of God, can be mine if I will but believe. And that believing is trusted. Abraham trusted the Lord. He believed everything God said he'd do, he would do. And brother, let me tell you something. Actually, Abraham had a lot more difficult time in believing than we do, because what we believe has already transpired. What he believed hadn't come to pass. He believed the promise. He believed the promise. He trusted a promise. You and I trust and receive and believe a fact. All right, the third thing, this is the end of this definition. If faith is looking to Christ, and I can't give you anything else to do. That's salvation. Look to Christ. It's trusting him. Trusting him. Leaning all your weight upon him. And then thirdly, John 1:12. Turn over here a minute. It's to receive Christ. That's what believing is. It's receiving. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right or privilege to become the sons of God. But now watch this. It's to receive Christ as he is, not as I want him to be. It's to receive Christ as he is, not as I've imagined him to be. Receiving just anyone by the name of Jesus won't save. It's calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving him as he is, who he is. He's that prophet who reveals God. He's that high priest who opens the holiest of holies. And he's that Lord who reigns. It's not receiving Christ partially. It's receiving Christ totally. I hold out to you. Now listen to me. This thing of saving faith is to look to Christ. It's to trust Christ, and it's to receive him. And I hold out to you a sovereign Lord. I hold out to you a supreme, absolute dictator. If you cannot receive him as he is, then you cannot be saved, because Christ will not be altered to your specifications. He's that king. He's that prophet. He's that Lord.
He's that substitute. He's that high priest. That's what it is to receive Christ. Paul said that over in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is what Barnard came here 29 years ago preaching. Something we hadn't understood. The Lordship of Christ. We talked about receiving Christ, but we talked about receiving the Christ of our imagination, or our own identification, or our own specification. If we wanted Christ to be Christ the doormat, then he's Christ the doormat. Or Christ the fire escape, he was Christ the fire escape. Or Christ who ruled one day a week, then he was Christ who ruled one day a week. But we accepted Jesus according to our specification. But he comes along here preaching this about 30 years ago, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to receive Christ is to receive him as he is. To receive him as he is. He's Lord. That's the reason he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I'm his Lord. That's the reason when people, I hear Baptists sitting around arguing whether or not a man ought to tithe. I just wonder if they've heard anything about the Lordship of Christ. 10% of what I have doesn't belong to God. All that I have belongs to God. Brother Barnard, one time, a little lady came to him, and he asked if she's saved, and she said no, and he said, why not? She said, I'm afraid if I'm ever saved, God will make me go to China as a missionary. He said, I'd rather go to China than go to hell, hadn't you? There's not much choice, is there? I'd rather go to China than go to hell. Christ is Lord. Supreme, absolute, sovereign Lord. And receiving Christ is to receive him as he is. Now here's what we've got today. We've got this modern version of religion where you accept Jesus and he pretty well fits into this style of life that you're accustomed to, and with the companions that you're accustomed to running with, or the work or vocation you're making your money in, and you accept Jesus and you just stay where you are. Do what you're doing. And Jesus is supposed to come in and fit into that pattern. But I beg your pardon. Christ is Lord. And your pattern of life and your style of life and your companions are going to fit in with his supreme sovereign will, or you're not coming along on the journey. He's the Lord. That's right, Jeff. And that's where we miss it. Now, we come to Christ just as we are, but we don't stay just as we are. There's a difference. I know that's pretty him, just as I am, I come to thee. Well, that's the way you come, but that ain't the way you stay. And anybody who tells you it is, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. And that's saving faith. It's looking to Christ. It's trusting Christ. And it's consciously, sincerely, totally, lovingly, willingly, receiving his yoke. You know, the oxen out there running in the field eating grass. And the farmer comes and brings it over, and he puts the yoke on the neck. And he puts that oxen in the path, in the furrow, and he plows. He's got his yoke. And Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your soul. But my burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It won't be as difficult as you think it might be. But nevertheless, that's salvation. It's to receive his yoke. His yoke. So I'll take Jesus if he'll fit into my style of life, into my pattern, and I do pretty well what I want to do, you know, and I go where I want to go, and I draw up my own blueprints, and yeah, well, sorry, he's not available on those terms, those conditions. Well, the last thing, and I quit with this, here's some mistakes concerning saving faith. Now, listen to this just quickly, here, five quickly, and I'll close. First of all, it's a mistake to believe that everyone who is in Christ knows he's in Christ. That's a mistake. because 1 John 5:13, listen to this right here. 1 John 5:13 says this. It says, these are written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. William Guthrie says that what he's saying here is there's some people who believed on Christ, and he's giving them a word of assurance that they might know that they have eternal life. See, I preach, I've received Christ, I believed on Christ. Now, how do I know that Christ gives me eternal life? Well, this is written that you might know that. Secondly, it's a mistake to believe that all who have a saving interest in Christ have equal assurance. No, they don't. One says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Another, poor centurion, says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's two different testimonies. Thirdly, it's a mistake to believe that everyone who has assurance of grace will always have that assurance. You may have strong assurance tonight, next week. It just might not be that strong. Let me show you an example of that. Two scriptures. David said, I'll just read this to you, keep you, our time's gone. Psalm 91, David said, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. That's confidence. But listen to him over here. Psalm 31, 22, he says, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before God's eyes. That same man, that same man. John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He turned right around and wrote this song. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? So it's a mistake to believe that everyone who has assurance will always have that assurance at all times. No, not necessarily. There may be times of doubt, there may be times of confidence, there may be times of fear, there may be great times of failure. But that doesn't determine whether or not I'm in Christ. This is my foundation for sure. And then fourthly, it's a mistake to believe that everybody who has a saving interest in Christ can answer all of the objections and charges of an infidel world. Don't be upset if you can't handle folks that come to you and want to know all the answers. You know, they've got questions you can't answer. They've got problems you can't solve. They've got objections that you can't deal with. That's all right. Just, you know, we're so wordy. We've got to use all these words, you know. If you can't answer all the questions and solve all the problems and all doubts that people have, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just be able to say this, that Christ died for my sins, and that's sufficient. And then fifthly, it's a mistake to believe that everybody who cries, Lord, Lord, are objects of grace. Our Lord said many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirit, whether they be of God. Beware of false prophets. Many shall say, Lord, Lord. So everything that is religious, don't swallow it. Don't be influenced by it. And you turn on your television and your radio and there's so much religion in the air. But try the spirit. Well, what's our rule by which we try them? The book. This is it right here. To speak not according to the law and the prophets is because there's no light in them. Our Father, we're thankful for the Word, the foundation of our faith, the source of our comfort. O Lord, reveal the Word unto us. Christ is our Redeemer. He's the object of our faith. He's the source of life. And we look to Him and Him alone. We trust Him. We believe that we receive Him as our Lord and our Master and our King. But Lord, imprint this blessed Word on our hearts, because it's in the Word that we find assurance. It's in the Word that we find confidence, not in our feelings, not in our experiences, not in our deeds, but because the Lord hath said,
I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Bless this message to the understanding of the people. Give us, O Lord, the ability to